We'll find our text for this afternoon, the fourth chapter of Daniel, and we'll read the last few verses of this chapter, and I'll invite you once again to keep your Bible open. If you've not found out by now, I like to preach from the text, and so you keep your Bible open, and we'll return to some of these verses as we move through the afternoon. But if you're in Daniel chapter 4, I invite you to stand. And we'll begin reading in verse 33. And we'll fill you in on what's going on here in just a moment. But let's read down through the rest of the chapter for our text tonight. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown out like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what dost thou? And the same time my reasoning returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lord sought unto me. And I was established in the kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added unto me. Now watch what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 37. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, in whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he will abase. I think Nebuchadnezzar knew what he's talking about. I believe by the time we're finished, we'll agree that Nebuchadnezzar knew what he's talking about. And he said, and those that walk in pride, he will abase. I'm preaching tonight on the thought, the prison of pride. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for the opportunity to be around these folks. And Lord, I pray that you'd have your good way in this service. Lord, I pray that you'd take these thoughts, God, that you've given me, and that you'd turn them into a message. Lord, I pray that you would take these few moments and speak to somebody's heart. Lord, I don't know who we're speaking to tonight. I don't know what we're dealing with. God, you do, and Lord, we trust you, and God, we pray that you'd guide our tongue and watch our lips. Help us, Lord, to say just exactly what you'd have us to say with backbone. God, help us to keep silent where you'd help us to keep silent. Lord, we'll praise you for what you do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Daniel chapter 4 is a very unique passage of Scripture. This chapter is actually an autobiographical letter prepared by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, written and distributed throughout the kingdom for every person to read. When Nebuchadnezzar writes this letter, he is at rest in his kingdom. It has been somewhere between 20 and 30 years from the events of chapter number 3 and the fiery furnace. Y'all know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And it has been 20 to 30 years since chapter number 3 that Nebuchadnezzar begins to write in chapter 4. In chapter 4, in this time of rest, God has allowed Nebuchadnezzar to conquer all of his enemies. He has allowed him to complete some pretty impressive building projects. For the first time in all of Nebuchadnezzar's life, he is at rest. And in his rest, Nebuchadnezzar begins to delight in all of his accomplishments. He begins to praise himself for the great battles that he has won. He begins to exalt himself in the great buildings that he has built. At this time, he is the ruler of the world, and in his mind, he's the man. While it is true that Nebuchadnezzar had won many battles, and it is very true that he built great buildings, it was the Lord that allowed Nebuchadnezzar to do these things. And God had blessed Nebuchadnezzar. And had it not been for the goodness of God in his life, he never would have been able to accomplish what God had allowed him to accomplish. But at no time does Nebuchadnezzar pause, even just for a moment, to give God glory for what has been accomplished in his life. Through the course of this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar begins to admit that he had a problem in his kingdom. If you pick up reading in verse number 1 and you read the words of Nebuchadnezzar himself, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar had a problem. It was not a problem with an enemy, for the Bible says he was at rest in his kingdom. It was not a problem with a woman. That was not his issue. That was not his difficulty. But Nebuchadnezzar says in chapter 4, I had a problem that cost me dearly in my kingdom. My problem was a problem with pride. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's heart become lifted up against the very God of heaven. And pride is a dangerous thing. As I was praying and thinking about what the Lord would have us to preach tonight, it seemed like he put this thought on my heart. You see, pride is a sin that is not discussed much in our churches today. In fact, pride is one of these, what I'm going to call, Christian sins. You know, we never dream of adultery. And we look down on somebody for murder. And we'd wag our finger at that person that contemplated abortion. And all those things are wrong. And all those things are sin. But too often, while we look down our pointed nose at the man who is guilty of these sins, we are so many times guilty of these Christian sins. Things like pride and jealousy and anger and bitterness that's in our heart. And while we come and we look down on others, we've got sin in our very being tonight. Someone once wisely said that pride is the only disease in the world that makes everybody sick but the person that has it. Hey, pride is one of those Christian sins. But can I say to you tonight that pride is something that God is not pleased with? The wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, and he said, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Verse 17 begins with a proud look. You see, God, as he begins to list six things, seven things that he hates, that he despises, the very first thing on his list is a proud look. Nebuchadnezzar had a problem with pride, and God had to deal with him over it. Not only did this man have a problem with pride, it's almost like, as I read chapter 4, he was a prisoner to it. A prisoner to his pride. You see, that's the way that pride works. The more pride builds up in an individual's heart, the harder it is to break free from it. A little bit of pride is hard to deal with, but when the heart begins to be lifted up in pride, it is almost impossible to break free from that. And that man or that woman that becomes lifted up in pride, they become a danger to themselves and a danger to those that are around them. I want to preach for a few moments tonight on the thought, the prison of pride. I want to show you three things from our text and I'm out of here. I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see pride's problem. I want you to see pride's problem. You don't have to do much of a character study to discover that Nebuchadnezzar was a man that had a problem with pride. In the previous chapter, the Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar, being lifted up in pride, decides that he's going to build a great image. And he builds a 90-foot tall statue to himself. He builds a 90-foot tall statue to himself. And when the construction of his great statue is finished, he calls all the kingdom together. And as they get there to the great celebration, Nebuchadnezzar says, here's what's on the agenda for today. I'm going to unveil my great statue, that great statue of me, the great ruler of Babylon. And when I unveil that statue, you're going to hear the sound of the cornet and the harp and the flute and the sackbut and the psaltery and the dulcimer and on and on and on. And when you hear that music, I want everybody to fall down and worship my image. And oh, by the way, anybody that doesn't fall down and worship my image, I also built a fiery furnace and we'll fire it up real hot and put you inside. I would imagine that this guy had a problem with pride. Would you agree with that? Now, I understand that some people hide their pride better than others do. But pride is a problem that many people are facing in our generation today. Oh, they're not building 90-foot tall statues to themselves. Lord, have mercy. How is it that we live in a generation that it is impossible for a person to walk out of a public restroom without taking a picture of themselves in the mirror? You want to know what people think about themselves? You look at their Facebook timeline. And I'll tell you what they think about themselves. They think a lot of themselves. And they think they were born a fish because they're always sticking their lips out for some reason. Amen? Hey, we laugh about it, friend. Some people got pride problems. Amen? I'm talking about a problem with pride. Our society is broken down into the haves and the have-nots. And those people that have a little bit think that they're better than those people that don't have as much. And so they look down on us and they think poorly of us and they don't want to associate with some of us. They've got a pride problem. Oh, but wait a minute. This problem's even found its way into our churches. You would be amazed at the pride problems that we have among some of our singers today. Amen? I'm the best singer in the church. That's my song. I don't know why they're singing my song. Did they not know that 3 weeks ago on a Sunday night, I sung that song and that's my song. I sung it first. And I'm the best singer in the whole church. Hey, you're laughing tonight, neighbor, but it's a problem. You want to see one singing group get fired up and angry and out of the will of God, you sing a song they sung last Sunday. And I guarantee you, they'll be angry before that service is over with. Amen. Don't bow your head. It's not praying time. It's preaching time. Hey, I'm talking about it's made its way into our churches. It's made its way into our pulpits. You'd be surprised, the preachers, the pride, the jealousy that goes on among so-called men of God. I'm a better preacher than he is. I've got better outlines than he does. I've got a bigger congregation than he has. People like me better than him. I've got better followers than him. And they will not associate with one another. You let one man's church break out into revival and somebody else will criticize them. They'll have something negative to say about them. They'll critique them. Hey, I'm telling you, it is in our churches. I'm talking about pride. Nebuchadnezzar had a pride problem. Some of you may be wondering what's so wrong with pride. Let me show you two things that are wrong with pride. I want you to notice this about his pride problem. I want you to notice his illogical thinking. Notice his illogical thinking in verse 30. The Bible says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the power of my might and for the honor of my majesty? Notice the personal pronouns that he uses in verse 30. It is my power and it is my kingdom and it is my majesty as Nebuchadnezzar begins to speak. You see, often pride begins with something good. Did you understand that often pride begins with something good? God will bless our family or God will bless our finances or God will bless our features or God will bless our fellowship. And each of these things are wonderful and each one of these things are good. But if we're not careful, pride will step in. And when pride steps in, we begin to think that we're better than those that are around us. When pride steps in, we begin to forget that it is from God that our blessings flow. And we begin to take credit for our success. And we begin to take credit for the good things that God has allowed to take place in our life. And our thinking becomes illogical. Our minds don't operate properly. And we start taking the credit that belongs to God. This is exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He was blessed by the Lord. God had gave him kingdoms and God had gave him wealth and God had gave him power. If you read the Old Testament prophets prophesied for many years saying God was going to let Nebuchadnezzar overcome even Israel. God was going to let him overcome the world. It was God that was letting him do that. It was God that gave him the ability to do that. But Nebuchadnezzar could become so lifted up in pride that his thinking was illogical and he would not even recognize the God that had blessed him. Looky here. You understand, right, that if you got a good family, God gave that to you. It's only by the grace of God that your children aren't raising hell and causing you to keep up sleepless nights. Amen? Hey, it's only by the grace of God if you've been blessed in your finances. If your bills got paid in the month of May, it was God that allowed you to do that. You understand that, right? Hey, some folks, God's even, like I said a moment ago, bless their features. There's some folk that are better looking than me. I can't help it. I can't help it. But God's blessed you. God blesses our fellowship, our body of believers, our coming together. If we get blessed around here, it's God. It's not because we got a good preacher, and it's not because the singers did a good job. It's because God showed up. Amen. I'm talking about thinking. When we begin to forget where our blessings come from, that's a dangerous thing. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and verse 24, Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his power. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and that I am the Lord which executeth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Proverbs 26:12. "Seest thou a wise man in his own conceit? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Psalms chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked, though, the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. Hey, this line of illogical thinking robs God of his praise and it robs God of the honor that he's due. And the truth is that if we've been blessed, God has blessed us. James 1:17 said, "Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, and whom is no variables and all." I'm telling you, God has blessed us. God has blessed you. You see, when people have a problem with pride, their thinking is illogical. But not only do I find the illogical thinking, but I find this, letter B, I see that this pride problem is a problem because it ignores truth. It ignores truth. Verse 27, Daniel says, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto thee, and break off thy sin by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." And he's given a warning in verse 27. But in verse 30, the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I've built for the house of my kingdom and by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" I don't have time to go into the entire chapter tonight. But if you read this chapter, you'll find that God is giving Nebuchadnezzar a warning about his sin. In fact, when you're introduced in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar begins to tell us about a dream that he had. This is the second dream that he's had in the book of Daniel. In chapter 2, he had a dream about a colossus man, a great statue, and the Bible says that dream made him afraid. But now in chapter 4, he has a dream about a great tree, and this dream terrified him. And the Bible says that he calls in Daniel and begins to tell Daniel his dream. And in his dream he saw a great tree lifted up into heaven, and its branches were so great it filled the entire world. The birds of the air came and rested on its branches, and the animals fellowshipped in the shade underneath this great tree. But it wasn't long, Brother Colton, before a voice from heaven was heard, and the voice said to the watchers, cut down the tree and let it stay cut down till 7 times or 7 years pass over it. And when Nebuchadnezzar tells the dream to Daniel, a look of horror comes over Daniel's face. And for 1 hour, Daniel's not able to speak. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, it's okay. Just tell me what the dream is, son. It's okay. I won't be angry with you. What is it? And Daniel says, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I wish this dream was against your enemies, not against you. But God said, you're the great tree. God has allowed your branches to cover the entire world. He's allowed you to rule the world. But because you're lifted up in pride, Nebuchadnezzar, God is going to cut you down. And for 7 years you'll remain cut down. And then Daniel does something that every good preacher does. When he presents truth, he always presents responsibility with it. Truth and responsibility never can be divorced from each other. If I preach truth, I also have to give you the responsibility of that truth, right? And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, repent. Repent, Nebuchadnezzar. Turn to God, Nebuchadnezzar. If you repent now, God may keep you in tranquility. God may withhold his judgment if you'll repent now. And for 12 months, God withholds his judgment. And at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar's walking on the top of his palace, and he looks over that magnificent, one of the 7 wonders of the world, Babylon. He looks over that great Babylon, and he says, my, look at what all I've done. And just like that, God cut him off. You see, the problem with pride is the problem with ignoring truth. You see, those people that are lifted up in pride will often ignore the truth and the warnings of God. I've seen it happen so many times. The preacher will preach a message. He'll preach a message about sin, or he'll preach a message about getting closer to God, or he'll preach a message about responsibility. And we'll think within ourselves, in our old prideful selves, in our shameful selves, we'll think, well, I hope somebody else was listening. They could have used that. I wish they'd have been here so they could have heard that message. It was for them. Hey, I got a question. When's the last time the message was for you? Amen? If you can't remember the last time the message was for you, you might have a problem. Amen? He said, Nebuchadnezzar, repent! Oh, but Nebuchadnezzar ignored truth, and he would not repent. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul said, don't think of yourself more highly than you really are. I see pride's problem. Number two, I see pride's penalty. When Nebuchadnezzar ignores the warning of God, he's setting himself up for trouble. As I said just a moment ago, 12 months transpire between the warning of Daniel and the call to repentance. But in verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar lifts up his heart in pride and begins to brag about what he has done, how he has accomplished great things. I can't help but wonder, just in passing, this isn't my message, but I think I'll say it anyways. I can't help but wonder in passing sometimes if the delay of the judgment of God doesn't cause some people to think they've got by with their sin. Just because God doesn't bring judgment today doesn't mean it's not coming. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men fully is set to do evil. You know what that means? It means because God didn't judge me right away for what I did, I'm going to set my heart on doing evil. God won't judge me. Hey, you understand that Noah preached for 120 years before God sent judgment, right? You understand God let 12 months go by before he punished Nebuchadnezzar, right? Hey, just because God has delayed his coming for 2,000 years, good neighbor, doesn't mean he's not coming. And when he comes, he's bringing judgment with him. 7 years of judgment. Hey, it could be that God is giving you a window of repentance, a window of opportunity to make right. But you better make it right while you can, because if you're not careful, soon that window may close and judgment may come. Notice what God does to Nebuchadnezzar. I'm talking about the problem of pride. Notice this, letter A, God humbled him. God humbled him. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, his body as wet with the dew of heaven, till the hairs were grown out like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. The Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. The man who believed himself to be such a great man is given the heart of a wild animal. Daniel will tell Belshazzar, his son, in the next chapter, he'll make mention of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had spent 7 years in the donkey stall. For 7 years, Grandpa, he thought he was an animal. He thought he was a donkey. He would bray like a donkey, and he would eat grass like a donkey. The Bible says his nails grew out like claws. His hair grew out like eagle's feathers. He lived outside, the dew of heaven was upon him. I'm talking about the man that had conquered the world now. And now he thinks he's a donkey. Because he was lifted up in pride, God humbled him. A man that refuses to humble himself before God will be humbled. Matthew 23, 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. James said in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I'm saying, good neighbor, God has a way of humbling us. I thought about David sitting on his throne after his sin with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah the Hittite. And David thought he'd got by with it. In pride, thinking he was the king, he had got by with it. He'd covered it up. He'd masked it all. Until one day Nathan, the prophet, comes in and says, hey, David, God sent me with a message. And he began to tell the story of that man and his one little ewe lamb. And how the other man that had many lambs took that man's one single ewe lamb. And David, in anger, said, I tell you, bless God, whatever, why that man, he'll be punished for what he did. And in humiliating fashion, Nathan cleared his throat, and the preacher looked at David and said, David, thou art the man. How humbling that must have been. I know that it's hard to break free from the prison of pride, but I promise you, good neighbor, that it would be better for you to humble yourselves than for God to have to humble you. In fact, you don't want God to humble you, because when God does, you'll know you've been humbled. In fact, if you'll be willing to humble yourself, you'll find that God will be willing to exalt you. Some of the greatest men in your King James Bible were some of the humblest men in your King James Bible. Men like Moses and Gideon, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, some of the humblest men in the Bible. You're made in the very image of God. Never forget that God is the Creator and you're the created. Never forget that He's the King of Kings, and He's the Lord of Lords, and you are His subject. I'm telling you, it's dangerous when in pride we begin to rebel against God. It won't be long before God gives you an animal's heart. It won't be long before God turns you into something you don't even recognize. I've seen it. I've seen people even be so lifted up in pride that they say, I know that's what God said. I know that's what the Bible said, but I'm going to do it my way anyways. I know God said that, but I got a problem with it. You better watch your mouth. Hey, I mean that with all the love I can. You better watch your mouth. Talking like that against God, that is a witness of pride in your life, and it will not be long before God humbles you. God humbled him. Letter B, God hurt him. God hurt him. Not only do I think the experience humbled him, but I believe it hurt him. It hurt his pride that he acted the way he did. Can you imagine 7 years later when he comes to himself? He's surrounded by a bunch of donkeys. He's covered in mud and smells terrible, and his fingernails have grown out like claws. He hasn't had a haircut, shaved his beard in 7 years. The greatest man in the world at one time, in his own estimation and in many's estimation. The man that built a 90-foot statue to himself. And he wakes up 7 years later and he's surrounded by a bunch of donkeys. And he realizes what he's done. He realizes what he's been. Hey, I'm saying God has a way of hurting you. He'll humble you, but he'll hurt you too. You understand that, don't you? I thought about that prodigal son. That day he walked up to his dad and said, Dad, I'm of age now. Give me what's mine. I'm leaving. Oh, he was so proud that day, Brother David. He's a big man. He's the big shot. Like a lot of our teenagers today, they get teenage age and they think they know everything. Move out now while you know everything. Amen? Because the truth is that one day you'll discover you didn't know anything. Amen. You know what I'm discovering? And I'm only 37, but I'm discovering the older I get, the dumber I've been. And the smarter mom and dad were. Hey, I'm being honest. I told my kids the other day, I said, I want y'all to know something. When I was your age, I think mom and dad didn't know what they were talking about. I said, but there's been a lot of times since I've grown into adult where things have come up in my life and I knew mom and dad couldn't help me, but I just wanted to talk to dad about it. I just wanted to talk to mom about it because I realized they're smarter than I was. That boy said, I've got it, Dad. Give me mine. I'm leaving. Such a big man. Until he wakes up one day in the hog pen. The worst place a Jewish boy could be was in the hog pen. You understand that? Didn't associate with hogs, and he's slopping hogs. He's starving to death. He was hurt that day. And he hung his head, walked back to Dad's house, said, Dad, I didn't have it figured out after all. Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, can I be a servant? Can I just be one of your hired servants? The problem with pride is it'll humble you. God will humble you. God will hurt you. I see pride's problem. I see pride's, I don't even know what my first one was, but it started with a P. Pride's problem. But I'm done with this. I want you to see pride's pardon. Look at verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lived as an animal. And after 7 years, the punishment of God moved over him, and God gave him his mind back. And when God gave him his mind back, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes toward heaven. and began to praise the God that had blessed him greatly. Watch this. What is his realization? Verse 34 says, I bless the Most High. He's an honor him. 30, he's praising and honoring himself. He's blessed himself. He's had a realization. He realized what, and he realized who God was. This man had heard about God when God told him about the kingdom of chapter number 2. This man had got a glimpse of him in chapter 3 when he saw the fourth man in the midst of the fire. But he met him in 4. And he humbled him in chapter 4, and he heard him in chapter 4. And he met him. Nebuchadnezzar begins to praise and extol the God of heaven. He acknowledges this is the God that lives forever. This is the God that has the everlasting, whose kingdom is generation to generation. If you think highly of yourself tonight, can I warn you that your best bet, realization, stop thinking so much of you and start thinking more of him. I see his realization. I see his repentance. Most believe that Nebuchadnezzar experienced spiritual conversion in these verses. I know that for a man who refused to give God glory and is now giving God glory all of a sudden, he's realized what he's done and he wants to make it right. Wouldn't it be easier for you to repent now than for God to have to judge you before you repent? Notice his revelation in verse 37. And those that walk in pride, he will abase. I'm telling you, good neighbor, it'd be better to listen to the warning than for God to have to bring judgment. In the next chapter, there's a young man named Belteshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, and he's the ruler of Babylon now. He makes a great feast and calls for those gold and silver plates and dishes, cups to come out of the kingdom the storehouse of the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. They begin to drink wine and party and celebrate until he sees the hand of God that begins to write on the wall. And the writing says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. You've been weighed in the balances. You've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. God has given your kingdom over to the Persians. And he calls for Daniel to read the writing on the wall. And Daniel comes in and he says, Belteshazzar, he said, you knew what happened with your dad. You knew what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. You saw what God could do. And yet you refused to repent. Now God's bringing judgment on you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around, God has sent a warning tonight.